Holy Father, we thank you for these mothers, Lord, and we pray a blessing on them today, and we pray that you would encourage them in the most holy of faith, Lord, in your love for them. We pray that they would know that they are greatly valued by you and greatly loved by you, Lord, and let them know that you see their struggles, you see their pain, you see their fears, you see their broken hearts, you see the prayers and you hear the prayers that they pray, you know their agony, and yet you're an ever-present help in time of need for them. You love them so much, Lord. We thank you. We honor those mothers here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You may be seated. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And while you're turning there, we kind of apologize. The air conditioner's broken. So it's part of our story of our church, especially when you're preaching the gospel, which we're going to talk about the gospel today. It's just amazing how things happen. But just all that to say, that's why they don't have very many amphitheater churches in Texas. If you don't see a lot of those. But, you know, if you need to get up and cool off or get a drink, there's water out there and stuff. We understand that we're not going to judge you too much for that. But I pray that the Lord will cool your core temperature so that you will hear exactly what he wants to say to you. And it won't be an issue. Amen? So, good thing it's not August, right? And ironically, our air conditioned guy is out of town this weekend that our air conditioner went out. So, all right, be that as it may. If you're in the scriptures, Revelation chapter 11. Why are we in Revelation chapter 11? Because we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. So as we get to this particular point in the book of Revelation, we're kind of dropping into the middle of the tribulation period. What's that? Well, if you were to look forward, which we're able to do in the Bible here is like a telescope that lets us see into the future, but not like some random kind of prediction like we have people prognosticators and people, Nostradamus and those people who kind of give you general ideas about prophecy and say this is going to happen. Well, here we have God's word that has been substantiated throughout all history, stamped by his speaking the things before they happen and then carrying out those things that he said are going to happen. So now we have thousands of years of history to look back and see the things that God said and then see how he's fulfilled those things. But now we also get to be in a place where we can take all of those things in the past that he's fulfilled and then carry that to look forward and say, this is what he's going to do in the future. And we know it's going to happen. One, because he's fulfilled every one of his prophecies in the past specifically and 100% accuracy. But then here's the thing. We already see the things that are going to happen in the future already being set up now. The table's already set. So what I want to do as we look at this, so this is a period that we're looking at that's going to happen on the earth. And it's called the Great Tribulation. We've been talking about it. But it's a seven-year period on the earth where God directly pours out his wrath on the earth for two reasons. Number one is to bring the nation of Israel to salvation. Because as a nation, Israel has rejected their Savior, although there are individual Jewish people that are saved, the nation is not. And God has an everlasting promise with them that he's going to fulfill, and he'll do that in the tribulation. And many myriads upon myriads of people will come to Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. And much of the reason is that is because of number two, God, through these judgments, is waking up the spiritually apathetic and spiritually dead heart. What do you mean? Well, it's possible to get a hardened heart to the things of God. And it's possible that to hear the gospel, to hear the things of God, will not have an effect on your heart, because a heart can get hard and spiritually desensitized or calloused. The tribulation is sort of like an individual that has a heart attack and those shock paddles that go on that individual to awaken them to reality. The tribulation is kind of like that. There will be people that go through this time that have heard about Jesus, that have had relatives tell them about Jesus, friends tell them about Jesus. They may have listened to a radio station or read the Bible a little bit, or somebody handed them a gospel tract or something, but they didn't care. And then they get in the tribulation and they're shocked, because these judgments take away the things that men and women of the earth have a tendency to lean upon, find some security in, things that kind of pacify the time, make them feel a little bit better about themselves. And all of a sudden, the rug is being taken out. And this is an act of God's mercy to waken up people to the reality of their need for Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at this as we work through chapter 11. It's interesting as we see the gospel emerge even in the middle of the tribulation. So what's the gospel? Well, we're going to talk about that today. But what I'd like to do to sort of set the stage is to sort of clear the table of anything that we've ever thought about God, preconceptions about God, heard about God, and just sort of wipe the slate clean and come with a heart that is simply open to hearing and seeing what God may say to you today. Because like that game where one person tells another person a story, and that person tells the next person, and so on, the further you get away from the source, what happens? The story gets distorted. And my, have I seen the story of the simple gospel being distorted. And when I hear people talk about God and Jesus and God, who God is and what God has done, I find in many cases has no reality in the Jesus that I know, in the Jesus of the Bible. And when I hear people that don't know Jesus Christ talk about him, the way they talk about him or explain him, I wouldn't be a Christian either if that was who Jesus was. But I feel a little blessed that I came to Jesus without a lot of baggage. When I was 16 years old, someone just took me aside and explained the gospel to me. And I didn't carry in all this baggage like a lot of times happens to us. We carry a lot of baggage and we hear the gospel, but we're filtering it with all these preconceived religious ideas even, but worldly ideas and things. And that's a lot of times not the Jesus of the Bible. And so I hope we can just sort of clear the table and see how much Jesus loves us and see how much Jesus wants to bless us and wants us to know him. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that's why the gospel is my favorite thing to talk about, because it's an explanation of the love of God that he's given to mankind. With that, take a look at chapter 11, verse 1. John the Apostle, he's getting a revelation on the island of Patmos. And God is speaking to him about all these end times things. And so now he says this. He says, "Then when I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" And then it says, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and don't measure that, for it has been given to the Gentiles." That's just another way of saying somebody who's not a Jew. And then he says, "And they will tread on the holy city underfoot for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. Okay, so what's going on? Point number one, if you're a note taker. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what this means is that every human being is born into sin. We don't start off sinless and become sinful. We start off as sinners. And you may say to yourself, "Wow, I didn't know I was going to come to church and the pastor is going to call me a sinner." But I'm a sinner too. And we're all sinners, and hopefully you're a sinner saved by grace. But here's something very interesting I want to point out to you. As we look at what's going on, John's getting this vision of what's going on in the 7-year tribulation period. And he tells us now the temple. So we kind of have to understand a little bit about what the Old Testament says. And here we get this explanation that the temple is rebuilt. So there's another temple in the tribulation. Is there a temple now in Jerusalem? There's no temple there. What's there? The Dome of the Rock. It's a mosque. I stood there. I stood on the Temple Mount. This is where Solomon's temple was built. This is where that temple in Jesus' time was. Zerubbabel rebuilt it. This is the most holy place in the whole world. And on this place, this Temple Mount, there's not a temple. But what this tells us is that there's going to be another temple rebuilt. When I was in Israel, not only did I stand on the Temple Mount, where this temple was built and where the new temple will be built, where right now it's the third most holy spot for the Muslims. They have their Dome of the Rock there, this building that's really like the center of the whole town, of all of Jerusalem. And when we look at that and you walk around this area, you get a sense that this is a place where so much has happened. But what we find out is there's not a temple now. The last temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus predicted that would happen. So there hasn't been a temple since. But what's the significance of not having a temple? What did they use the temple for? They used the temple for worship and atonement for sin. So now, if you're Jewish, they don't, as they did, sacrifice animals for atonement of sin, which they had done in the temple since the temple was built. Because all the way back in the Old Testament, going all the way back to the children of Israel who God was delivering out of Egypt, and the death angel would fly over their houses, but if they applied the blood of a sacrificed animal on their doorpost, that death angel would fly over. What's that called? The Passover. Passover. And the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But get this. So in the tribulation, the Jews are going to rebuild the temple. There's actually, and I've been there also, the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute is a place in Israel and a group. You can go online and look at it. That they're dedicated to getting the materials and the instruments and everything needed for the temple. That's happening right now. I've been there. And you can too if you go with us in March. But not only that, they're preparing priests now. Because in order to be a priest in the new temple, you have to have the last name of Cohen. Because that's somebody who's from the Levitical order. This goes all the way back in the Old Testament, but check this out. So here we have a new temple built. And we have this picture that in the tribulation now, sacrifice is going to be made again. For what? For sin. But notice here, it talks about this is a place that's going to be trampled underfoot. What that means is that this is going to be a place where the temple is, where they're going to try again to find a remedy for sin, and they won't be able to. Why? Because Jesus is that lamb who died to take away our sins. And so the nation of Israel and the Jews are going to be so excited. We have our temple. We can worship. We can sacrifice and atone for sin once again. And they're going to realize the blood of goats and bulls does not take away sin. All that was a picture of the one who would, Jesus Christ. And he was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament pictures and types of sacrifice animals. It was all leading to what John the Baptist said when Jesus first came on the scene. Do you guys remember what that is? Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's what he was talking about. There he is. When Jesus came, there he is. That's the one. He's coming to take away the sins of the world. And so we have then the gospel where Jesus came as that lamb who died on the cross to take the place of sinners. But isn't it interesting as we start this off, we see the temple rebuilt, we see this effort, and we see this work. What can I do with my sin? How can I rid myself of this sin? It's an interesting thought. That as human beings, we experience and know the weight of sin. It's a burden that we carry. We are in bondage, tied to our sin. And I like the book Pilgrim's Progress, how it talks about and illustrates for us this man, his name was Christian, carrying this huge weight, this huge burden on his back that he couldn't free himself from. And this is where the gospel gets really exciting. You see, typically what we do, men and women, people, is we experience the weight of sin, but if we don't turn to Jesus to find the forgiveness from sin, we turn to all other things. That's why people do what they do. That's why we do what we do. That's why people get into drugs, get into alcohol, get into bad relationships and immoral sexual practices, and that because they're looking for an escape, a relief from the burden, something to help ease the load. And if they don't, they may not even realize it. You may not even realize it, that you're under the weight of sin, and that's why you do what you do, feel the way you feel. That's why peace and joy is so elusive, rest and satisfaction. And so we have mankind scrambling to find a relief for their sin. And that's what was happening with this temple. And get a whole, I can get into a whole another thing, but I don't think I have time for that, of how the temple can be rebuilt with the Dome of the Rock sitting on there. It would be World War III if the Jews started messing with the Dome of the Rock. It's a highly tense place where if you walk there, you're followed by Muslim guards, and you can't hold hands, you can't hug, you can't say Jesus, you can't have a Bible there, highly tense area. But something very interesting, I'll just touch on it, something very interesting happened where this guy named Dr. Kaufman from Hebrew University in 1983, from his research, realized that in the Mishnah, which is a part of the Jewish writings and books, that it was said that the high priest, when he would go into this special place called the Holy of Holies, once a year, that's where the Ark of the Covenant is, that through the veil, directly he would be able to see the east gate, meaning it would be lined up. And so they uncovered, one, the exact location of the east gate. So when you go to Jerusalem, you can see the east gate. It's sealed up right now because Solomon, a Muslim war hero, sealed the gate so Jesus can't come back, because he knows the Bible says Jesus is going to come in through the east gate. So it's sealed up, but they also put a graveyard in front of it because they thought, well, Jesus wouldn't come through a graveyard and then through the sealed gate. They're trying to keep Jesus out. So they know prophecy. But very interesting, because it was originally thought that where that Dome of the Rock is built, that that was the specific place of the Holy of Holies, or the center of where the temple was built. But then they discovered another bedrock just north of the temple, and it seemed to fit more of the place that the Ark of the Covenant would be, because it was flat. The previous rock that they found, which they built the Dome of the Rock on, was jagged. And so now they believe, many believe, that that's where the actual Holy of Holies was, in Solomon's temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the high priest would only be able to go in once a year to make atonement on top of the mercy seat and all that. And that's where the glory of God was, the Shekinah glory, the Shabbat, all this Old Testament stuff. But check this out. I got to stand right on that spot. It's a rock where the Holy of Holies was. I got to stand right on it. And I looked directly east, and there was the east gate right there. Lines up perfectly. Probably the Antichrist, who is going to signify who he is by making a peace agreement. That's one of the beginning things that's going to happen before the tribulation. A great peace agreement. And I think it's going to be, he's going to allow the Muslims to have the Dome of the Rock and the temple to be built on the other spot, and they will coexist on that Dome of the Rock, or on that specific place. And that will be a sign and a signal. The biggest problem in the world is the problem of the Middle East, and he's going to solve that. And that's how he's probably going to rise to power. People start worshiping him. But here's the thing. If I haven't lost you that yet, hang in there. Did you see where it says, don't measure the outer court where the Gentiles are? That's exactly the spot where the Dome of the Rock is. So the Jews can have their temple on that other spot right? Directly lined up with the east gate. But he says, don't count or don't measure that other spot. That's where the Dome of the Rock is where the Gentile court would be, where he says, don't measure. Be that as it may, don't lose me now. If you don't understand any of that, it's okay. Just know the need and the desire to find relief for sins is going to continue and to continue all the way into the millennial kingdom, which comes after the tribulation, unless you turn to Jesus Christ. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If that be true, then the question is, what are you doing with your sin? How are you handling your sin? How are you being forgiven of your sin? It's not going to be by doing good stuff to outweigh your bad stuff. You have to be forgiven, and the only way is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, look at verse 3. So not only does the Bible say we have all sinned, so we all have this huge problem. We've all sinned. We have this huge problem. But not only that, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. So not only is sin this huge problem, remember, we're not talking about church. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about theologies, different theologies. We're just coming right back to the basics and the centrality of Jesus Christ. So we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about that? The second thing, and the Bible tells us in the wages or the earnings of sin is death. And what that means is separation from God. So separation from God now and for all eternity. So that's when we get into the understanding of hell and separation from God. So if we're separated from God, we'll always be separated from God. And the Bible tells us the place that we go when we die or pass from this earth, when we're separated from God, is hell. Okay, don't tune out now. I know this is hard, but this is the truth. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have right there on the table, man, we're in trouble. We feel the weight of our sin. We experience life and the sting of life, the hurt of life, the emptiness of life. We see all around us the ramifications of sin. Sin is a destroyer. It decays. It weakens. It hurts. We see it all around us. And none of us are immune to that. None of us gets out unscathed. But one of the most important B-U-T's in the Bible is this B-U-T. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why I'm so excited to do what I do. That's why I'm so excited to read my Bible, to worship the Lord. It has nothing to do with religion or all this cheesy kind of stuff that goes on. It's because this is so amazing that I was a sinner and could do nothing about it, and God has given me a gift. You notice that? He says it's a gift. The gift of eternal life. That's why I'm so excited to be a Christian. It's because of that. It's not, I'm embarrassed about a lot of the stuff that goes on in Christianity. But that's not why I'm a Christian. Some of the stuff we see and hear, this is why I'm a Christian. Because I was dead in my sin and I knew it. Even though I was 16 years old, I was empty inside. I knew there had to be something more and something bigger. And by the grace of God, he revealed these things to me. And it was the news I wanted to hear. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and it's never been the same. But watch this. So in verse 3, he says, I will give power to my witnesses, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. You got it. And these are the two olive trees. So we're going back to the Old Testament, book of Zechariah, book of Ezekiel. And these are the two lampstands. So now we're getting information about these two people that are going to be radical in the tribulation. And they are people that the Old Testament talked about would come. And when it says they had the two olive trees and the two lampstands, that means they are supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to shine a light onto Jesus Christ and people's need for Jesus Christ. So it says that they were standing before the God of the earth. Look at verse 5. It says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. So they're given this divine supernatural power, and they're given this divine supernatural protection. Why? Two reasons. And this is so strange, but people don't like them. Why don't people like them? They don't like the truth. People don't want to hear. See, this is where we have to be so careful. These two witnesses, their job is simply to proclaim Jesus Christ. In order to proclaim Jesus Christ, it's necessary for somebody to understand their need for Jesus Christ. People don't like that. You may not like that now. You may be sitting here and you're uncomfortable. You don't want to hear what not even I'm saying, what the Bible is saying. And that's understandable, but please lean in a little bit because your eternity rests on this. Lean in a little bit and just hear this out, because this story does not end with us being sinners. It starts there. But we've seen throughout all history, the prophets of Jesus Christ were killed. We have seen, in fact, the greatest human being that's ever walked the face of the earth that did nothing other than love people. We saw him killed, Jesus Christ. Why would they kill Jesus Christ? He healed people. He loved people. He spoke about the way, the truth, and the life, but they killed him. And I find that very interesting because we may not connect this, but if we're not for Jesus, we're part of those who are killing Jesus. The Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me. If we're trying to not be too extreme one way or another, or saying, yeah, Jesus is good, and so is Muhammad and Buddha and all these different people. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You don't have that option. It's either Jesus is who he said he was, God in the flesh, who died to take away our sins and rose again from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, second member of the Trinity. Or he's not that at all. He can't be some in-between thing. He's either the Lord of our salvation, or he's a liar, or a lunatic, or a crazy man. He's not that at all. Good thing is we have evidence and proof that Jesus is who he said he was. He proved it over and over again. That's a whole nother discussion. But after this, get this, these two witnesses, they're preaching Christ. People want to harm them. But God's mercy, here's God's mercy. He didn't let people harm them because they needed to hear the gospel. That's God's mercy. So they were protected. The message that they were preaching was protected. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it? You know how amazing it is that you have God's word? That it's protected? And that we have the message of the gospel just as pure and true as it always has been? That's God's mercy. But look at the end of verse 5. He says, if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Speaking about the fire that proceeds out of their mouth. And it says, these have the power to shut heaven, that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and they strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So we don't know who for sure the two witnesses are, but it seems like from this description, it's describing Moses and Elijah, who I think these two are. But that be that as it may, that's a subject for another discussion. But it's describing Moses' and Elijah's ministry, that the things that they did in the Old Testament. But we've also saw Moses and Elijah together on the Mount of Transfiguration. I got to be careful not to get into that. So the point is, it comes down to two options. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we're seeing with these two witnesses. We're seeing they're going out in the name of the Lord, preaching the gospel, and we see people shutting them down and wanting to kill them. So look in verse 7, point number 3. It says, now when they finished their testimony, so things turn. They finished their testimony. And note that that's important. So they are two witnesses. They witnessed and explained who Jesus was and who what he did. But then they had a testimony of Jesus' effect on their life personally. So when they finished their testimony, then we have an introduction of a new character. The beast ascends or comes out of the bottomless pit. And this beast, the Antichrist, will make war against them to overcome them and kill them. So now their ministry is over and they actually die. They're actually killed. In verse 8, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. So we know that's in Jerusalem. But spiritually at this time, it is so corrupt and evil during the tribulation. Spiritually, it's called Sodom, referring to immorality. It's referred to as Egypt, speaking of oppression and slavery. And then it's called the Great City, which is a term applied to Babylon, where the Antichrist will be headquartered. Be that as it may. So look in verse 9. It says, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, that means the whole world, they will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So this is interesting. You want to hear an interesting prophecy? So imagine 30, 40, 50 years back, how would people be able to, in real time, live, be able to see these bodies in Jerusalem dead, laying on the street? Can that happen now? Have they ever heard of Facebook Live, Instagram Live, Periscope? These are things that's amazing. So things that go on in the world, we can know, we can watch what's going on in Jerusalem right now. Somebody in Jerusalem could be on Facebook Live at the Wailing Wall, and we're watching right now what they're doing. Well, that's what's going to happen. But check this out. So the whole world sees these guys, probably Moses and Elijah, coming, and they're just preaching the gospel. And the response is they hate them, but they can't kill them. But when the opportunity arises and the 3.5 years is over and their ministry is done, now they could kill them. So the Antichrist rises up, he strikes, and their bodies are laying in the street. All the people are seeing this around the world, and what's their reaction? Look at verse 10. It says, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Why? Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. How did they torment them? They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do people hate that? Are there Christians right now in the world being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ? If you went to some parts of the world and preached Jesus Christ, would you be killed? Are you ostracized or embarrassed, or can you get in trouble now if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? In many countries, can you be arrested for simply saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him? Is that considered a hate crime in some? Yes, it is. This is real prophecy happening. And all of that, all this we see now, is setting the stage for the tribulation. So it's all leading up to that. So you're going to go into Hallmark, and there's going to be a section, and you're going to get a card that you're going to send to your uncle, and the card's going to say, oh, isn't that great that the two witnesses are dead in the middle of the street? And they're going to celebrate that. And they're going to think that's an awesome thing. Because the Bible says in the last days, good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. And men love darkness rather than light. So the exposure here of the heart of man, that our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. Okay, so, amazing. If you're taking notes, point three is that God demonstrated his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is amazing. Christ died for us when we were doing the types of things that the people were doing against Jesus Christ, celebrating the death of Christ's people and celebrating the rejection of his message. So we're almost finished. Point number four, home stretch. You guys okay? Okay, this is the best part. Point number four, look what happens in verse 11. So now after 3.5 days, everybody's celebrating, sending cards, rejoicing over these dead two guys in the street that were preaching the gospel. And now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So you'd have to get that card back. So they're dead. Woo! Yeah! Christians gone, out of here. We don't have to hear that stuff anymore. Uh-oh. Can we do a do-over? They're alive again. The whole world is going to see Instagram Live. You'll be watching that, calling your friend, hey, did you tune in? Are you watching those guys dead in the street? They weren't thinking they were going to come alive. And then all of a sudden, they're alive. Hey, did you see that? They're alive again. What are we going to do? They're alive. And they were preaching the gospel. That must have been true what they were saying. So look at verse 12. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up. So their job's done. So they come up to heaven, and it says they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And it says, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid. And what did they do? They gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So there were people that finally, they were holding on to so much and thinking, God can't be true, and all these judgments and all these things happening, still resisting, still rejecting. And at this point, some people are finally going to say, I see it now. Question is, what will it take you and me to see it? That's radical. And a lot of us don't know if we'll actually get these opportunities. The Bible says today is your day of salvation. And so we have to be careful not to harden our heart. But watch this. Think about this. If Jesus has done everything, and it's by grace that we're saved, then how do we have our sins forgiven? What do we do then? Because obviously if Jesus did all that, not everybody is saved, right? It comes down to this. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that easy. That's why it's a gift. God's done everything, and then we receive it, or we access it, or it becomes our possession by believing in it and confessing it. That's why it's called the gospel. We don't do a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus did all that. And then we receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Last point. And then we'll be done. Verse 15. So now the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord. Remember, this is a process of Jesus taking back control of the whole world. And it says, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16. The 24 angels then, these are the representatives. This represents the whole church, or all those in the world who believe in Jesus Christ. They are before God, who's on his throne. They fell on their faces. This is a heaven scene. And they worship God. And here's what they said. We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty. They're so thankful for this gift of eternal life and the judgment that they've escaped from. So they're in heaven just being so thankful to God. It says, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. There will be a time where every person will be judged. What will you be judged for? What did you do with Jesus Christ? And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Finally, then, the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. The last point, point five, is that we are justified by faith. What do you mean? It's our faith in Jesus Christ that makes us right and not guilty and clean and forgiven. Romans 5:1, therefore, get this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But get this, through whom we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. So you made it through a whole chapter of the book of Revelation on Mother's Day. That's amazing. But don't miss the point. The reason I'm a Christian, the reason I know many of you that I know personally here are Christians, has nothing to do with much of the mumbo jumbo that we see out there. It's the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to save sinners. You know I'm a Christian? Because Jesus saved me. You know why I'm excited about being a Christian? It's because I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I don't worry about where I'm going to go when I die. Does everybody die? What are the stats on death? 1 out of 1 person. And I have freedom. I'm not worried about that. And not only that, it's not just future, but right now, you know what? I love being a Christian because Jesus has given me His Holy Spirit. Did you know I'm not the same? I'm a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Do you know I have satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Do you know I can't get enough of Him? Do you know He loves me with an everlasting love? Do you know I experience a peace that passes all understanding? Do you know that death has no sting? Do you know there's no fear in those who know God? I'm a Christian because of what the Bible says and not because of all the other stuff. It's the simplicity of Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him. And my hope and prayer is that I'll see every one of your faces in heaven. And that every one of us will stand before God worshiping Him for all eternity. That's my prayer for today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You've ministered to our hearts by Your word, that these are not men's words, my words. These are not pie-in-the-sky, self-help, cheesy, hope type of improvement messages. But this is the truth that we stand on that will endure forever. And Lord, I just want to pray for everyone here today. As we hear these words, we become accountable for these words. As we hear these words, we become accountable. And everyone has to decide for or against Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for hearts here this morning. I ask that they would, in the beginning, that they would be patient and just hear me out. And I thank You that they did. And now I pray, Lord, that they would open their heart to You, not believing anything I say or anything anybody else says, but the simple word that You've proclaimed, that You've given to us in the Bible, that anyone now, because of what You've done, they can be forgiven. They have full access to Your throne. And You give us all the opportunity to come to know You personally. And we see in Your word that You do everything you can to draw people to Yourself because You love us so much. And so, Lord, just as we finish this morning, I want to pray for those here today that don't know You. I want to pray for anybody here today that if they were to die today, they would die in their sins. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, who maybe has bought into some of the other lies of the world and the philosophies and things that the world throws out at us. Things that don't stand the test of time. Things where Satan comes to steal the seed of the word from our hearts. And I know the enemy is working big time right now within this sanctuary to steal the word, the seed of Your word from the hearts of men. And so I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guard us from the evil one for this time, that we may receive the word of your truth. And I want to just give the opportunity and invite anybody here this morning to make today your day of salvation, to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity as we close here. And now that you understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death or separation from God, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so now if you're here this morning and you would say that you would want to make the work of Jesus Christ and allow him to take your place in punishment, you can do that. How do you do that? The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that we would be saved. It's a gift. The Bible says all who cry out to the Lord will be saved. What that means is, now, like all of us, we have to make a decision regarding Jesus Christ. And now the opportunity has presented itself. And the opportunity here today is simply to say, Lord Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you. I turn from my ways and I turn to you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me of my sins. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new creation. Fill those longings of my heart. Remove that burden that I'm carrying around, Lord. Make me free. And if that's you this morning, I just want to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is you asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And I just, as we pray, I want you to know that the prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you talking to God and saying, Lord, please save me, forgive me. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if that's you, just pray this prayer out loud, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So if that's you and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I turn to you. I ask for your forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new creation. Help me to walk with you, Lord, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.